Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight, as we assemble together, I want us to look at the book of Acts chapter 5. But as we look in regard to the things of Acts chapter 5, I want us to lead up to that point as to things that were going on in the church. The book of Acts, by many, is termed as the hub of the Bible. And by that they mean is that everything before the book of Acts is pointing to the book of Acts, and everything after the book of Acts is pointing back to the book of Acts. It all centers in and around Acts chapter 2, whenever the Lord's church began. And as the church began, can you imagine as to how amazing that was? The Jews had been told that the Messiah would come into the world, and that in coming He would establish a kingdom. Yet at the same time, as they were looking to the coming of the Messiah, they were looking for an earthly king to come and to establish a physical earthly kingdom. And yet in the fact, in regard to when Christ came, He did not come to do that. In fact, He told Pilate that, "My kingdom is not of this earth, it's not of this world." And He died at Calvary's cross. And for the Jews, they must have felt hopeless then after His death. But yet, when Acts 2 rolls around there at Pentecost, we have the church begin in a very powerful way by the proclamation of the good news of the salvation that is extended to mankind through Christ, and not only with that powerful lesson, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can imagine that from that day forward, the church was filled with much excitement and enthusiasm. In fact, we understand that after the Lord's church began, that we find in regard to the church is that they launched out into the streets of Jerusalem for approximately 7 years. And they were going about telling the Jews about how that God had brought forth Christ into the world, and how that man had crucified Him, and now how that the Lord's church had been established, how that it was inaugurated there back at Pentecost. And the church was filled with much enthusiasm as they were going from house to house proclaiming this good message concerning salvation in Christ. And we understand from the context of Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 3 is that the church was committed to doing all that the Lord had commanded them to do. Good people, we understand that these individuals were determined to present Christ at all costs. They were persecuted time and time again because of the fact that they had gone against Judaism, and now they had embraced this new found way in Jesus. But yet at the same time, even though they were persecuted, they persevered. They continued to do what God commanded, and as a result of that, God continued to stand with these Christians. But yet at the same time, we understand is that they were challenged time and time again by the tricks of the devil. The devil was always there wanting to destroy Christ, and he was not able to do that. And therefore, whenever Christ died and established the church, he came after the body of Christ. And Acts chapter 5 gives us an example of a very clear way in the way in which Satan was coming after individuals within the church, but also the way in which he would have sought to have destroyed the entire body. As we read a few moments ago in regard to our scripture reading, we read concerning Ananias and Sapphira, wherein the context reveals is that this man and woman had a possession of land of which they sold. We need to understand that the land was theirs. And as a result of the land being theirs, we would assume that they had bought and paid for it themselves. They had worked diligently and they had earned that land in a very honest and fair way. And now, for whatever reason, they desired to sell the land. And as they sold the land, it would have been up to them as to have decided as to what they were going to do with the funds. Certainly, as they sold the land, it would have been right. It would have been scripturally correct for them to have given a portion at least back into the body of Christ. Why? Because we are all commanded to give of our means. And whenever they sold the possession land, they had more means wherein that they would have been able to have given a designated amount back into the church. In the context, though, it reveals as if they had agreed to make it appear as if they were giving all that they had gotten out of the land back unto the church, and laying it forth at the apostles' feet. Good people, as we look in regard to the context here, we understand that this couple deliberately sinned against our God. I believe that it's vital for us to consider what it is that they did not do to begin with. they did not decide that they were going to forsake the assembly. We understand from the context here, it appears as if they were committed to coming together with the Lord's church at such and such a time. Also, we need to understand is that they did not purpose in their heart that they were not going to give as they had prospered. They were intending to give. Also, though, it was not a sin because they had refused to give all. The Scripture never says that they were required to give all, nor does God say that we are required to give all. Well, what is it that happened here in the context? This couple acted in a deceptive way. From the way in which they presented the money, they claimed as if they were giving it all over to the church, that they were not keeping any of this back for themselves, but rather that they were giving it over unto the apostles, and then that the apostles would have had the opportunity from that point forward to have used it to the glory of God in the working of the body of Christ at that given time. Good people, as a result of what it is that this couple had done, erroneous thoughts were drawn by all. Some within the church would have thought for themselves as that they were doing as Barnabas had possibly done, and that they were giving because of the fact that they had much to give. They were giving everything over to the church, and in that, possibly others would have felt compelled to have done the same, or after it is revealed that they've lied unto the apostles as well unto the church, is that it possibly would have caused others to have committed the same type of sin. Good people, Ananias and Sapphira, in the context, it is clear that this couple lied unto the Holy Spirit. Somebody will say, well, Kevin, wait a second, they lied unto Peter, didn't they, or unto the apostles? Yes, most certainly they did. But as they lied unto Peter, we need to understand, not only from the immediate context, but from the overall context of the New Testament, is that in lying to Peter, they were lying unto the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in also, we understand, is that the church is the temple of the living God of which the Holy Spirit dwells within. And therefore, any lie told or inferred to the church is a lie unto the Godhead. And therefore, whenever this couple lied to Peter and lied unto the church, it is right to say that they lied in the Spirit of God. They lied unto the entirety of the Godhead. Yet at the same time, we understand is that the devil is always in the scene. We find is that the devil has his contribution to all of this. Satan is referred to in the Scripture as the father of lies. And therefore, where is it that they got this idea to lie? I believe that Satan would have implanted this within them. He was working to destroy Christ, and now he's working to destroy individuals as well as the body of Christ as a whole. And we need to understand that Satan earned this title and this reputation when? Back in the garden, whenever he lied unto Eve and subsequently also unto Adam. And what we find in regard to Ananias and Sapphira, it was a case wherein that they had given in to the temptation that had been laid before them. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Scripture tells us, "Let no man say, when I'm tempted with God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it is conceived brings forth sin." That's exactly what we find going on here with Ananias and Sapphira. They were tempted to lie, yet at the same time, they had the power to overcome that. They had a choice to make. They had a decision wherein that they could have said, you know, this certainly is tempting, but yet at the same time, we don't want to do it. And instead, what we find is that they said, this is indeed tempting, why don't we do it? And they conspired from that point forward to move forward then in lying unto Peter and unto the church and ultimately unto God. The Scripture tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13 that we are, as Christians, we ought to be praying to God is that we would not be led into temptation, but rather that we would always be delivered from the evil one. As we think in regard to Ananias and Sapphira, apparently their love for money led to this sin and death. They had sought fortune over a relationship with our God. They coveted possibly material things, the things that money could buy. Or maybe it was that they coveted a large bank account. Is that they wanted this cushion of funds to fall back on. Maybe their economy was as sluggish as our economy, and therefore they wanted all of these funds so that they would feel comfortable, so that they would have some sort of a security for life, but yet at the same time, they should have trusted in God. They should have relied upon God, and above all, they should have been honest in regard to what it is that they were intending to do. The Scripture tells you and me is that we've got to guard against a covetous heart. That we've got to guard against looking to the things that we do not have and counting the things that we do have as a sincere blessing from our God. But also the Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that we are not to love money. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And we see this in regard to the way in which this situation plays out concerning Ananias and Sapphira. It appears as if their love for money had led them to lying unto our God concerning their contribution. But also, I want to be honest and I want to give them a fair consideration. Maybe in the very beginning stages, their intentions were right. Maybe they had discussed amongst themselves that, you know, let's just give it all. Barnabas did that. We've sold it, God's blessed us, and let's just give it all. But they did not follow through with that. And therefore, maybe they wanted to be tagged as Barnabas, but yet at the same time, not have that same level of commitment as Barnabas had. You say, Kevin, what are they looking for? They're looking for fame. First, they were wanting fortune, and now it appears as if they desired fame. They wanted everyone to think that they had done as Barnabas had done. Good people, as a result of this, they sinned against our God. There's a depth in regard to their problem is that they deliberately took the path of sin. This was no sudden impulse. It's not something that they just acted upon in a whim. It's not something that they were filled with excitement or enthusiasm and said, you know, we've been called out here to give a portion. Let's just give it all. And then later they regret it. The context doesn't indicate that at all, but rather they deliberately planned this out. The Scripture says that Ananias and Sapphira sold the possession of land, and then they agreed. Both of them knew full well what it was that they were doing. It was very well planned out to the point to where that whenever the husband went, he was prepared to lie. And then later, 3 hours later, whenever the wife is called on the table, she agreed to lie and followed through with it, even to the point to where they were taken and dead. But also we understand is that they were defiant with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture tells us in regard to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is not to be tempted, but yet at the same time they were determined in their heart to put the Holy Spirit to the test. You say, Kevin, how do you know that? This couple, in fact, not only this couple, but the entirety of the church, I believe, would have understood that Peter and the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in part, they should have understood that no matter what it is that you say, no matter what it is that you do, they're going to understand exactly what it is that you're thinking, exactly what it is that you're saying. They're going to understand the fullness of your actions. But yet at the same time, in some way, they felt as if they were able not only to keep it from the apostles and from the church, but that they were going to be able to keep it from God. Yet the Scripture tells us that all things are revealed before God, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. In some way, they felt as if it would be okay for them to put the Holy Spirit to the test. And good people, whenever they did, certainly they would have regretted the fact in regard to God, saw exactly where they were. They found it too difficult, possibly, to turn back. And in this, why, whenever they were called out, why, whenever it was revealed to them that they were lying, why didn't they just admit to it? Possibly they would have faced the idea of what many, even today, whenever they're called on the table for being dishonest, is that to them they did not want to be embarrassed. And along with embarrassment also comes shame. And then whenever an individual finds embarrassment, And whenever an individual feels shameful, yet at the same time, if the proper level of shame is there, they're going to admit their fault. But yet at the same time, if there's this worldly level of shame, then that individual is not willing at all cost, not willing to admit the wrong. And certainly, I believe from the context, that's where we are with this man and this woman. They made choices that led to death, physical death. But you know, I want to stress more than that. Not only did we find physical death, but good people, it led to spiritual death. It led to their spiritual separation from God. Whenever this man and woman was taken from this earth, whenever this man and woman's life was taken, we understand from the context of Scripture is that they were in a lost state, and therefore they will be lost eternally. And why is it that God has presented these things for you and me? These things are given as an example for us today, that we might be able to learn from the sin that Ananias and Sapphira committed. And in learning in regard to the context of all that is surrounding their sin, is that you and I will guard heavily in our lives that we will not duplicate the things that this couple did. How could you and I duplicate, if you would, or do a similar type things that would lead us to spiritual separation from God? We might not be honest whenever it comes to our giving. We might claim that we are giving all that we have, and if you're claiming that, and still at the same time you're able to survive in this world, that's a lie. We might be claiming that we're giving more than what we really and truly are. I watched a show a few years ago, Ma and Pa Kettle. Used to really love to watch that show, and it was a down-to-earth type show, and didn't have to worry about any filth and such. And I loved this segment where Pa Kettle is sitting in a worship service with his sons, and they pass the offering down, and they begin over on this side with the sons, and Pa Kettle sitting on the very ends. And as the collection plate comes before each one of the sons, the first son gets it and he looks at it and he goes, as if he's put something in it. And the son passes it on to the next son, and the next son clicks the bottom of the plate as if he's put something in it. And it goes all the way down into Pa Kettle, and whenever Pa gets it, he goes, and he looks down, there's nothing in it. And he reaches in his pocket then, and he finally has to divvy up. And if you and I are claiming to give more, if we're claiming to give, and yet at the same time we're not giving in the way in which God commands us to give. God does not command us to give all, but rather God commands you and me as Christians to give as we have been prospered, as He has blessed us. He expects us not to give all, but rather He expects us to give according to our abilities, and also not to give grudgingly or of necessity. Not to give and then later to say, I wish I hadn't done that because we need to go over here to McDonald's. Or not to give and to say, you know, I wish that I had not done that. I could have used that elsewhere. But rather, the Scripture tells us that our God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give back into Him because of the ways in which He has blessed us. But also, we might be guilty of a similar type sin if we are not honest about our abilities. An individual, years ago, I heard a preacher say that years ago there was an individual in the church who would fold up his contribution each Sunday and drop it into the plate. And this individual was known in the church as one who had a six-figure income. And in that, whenever he would drop it into the plate, somebody finally asked him, said, because they were always having to unwad the money. And they asked, said, you know, who's wadding up their money? Who's folding their money up? And they said, well, said, we see so-and-so sitting on the front plate, or on the front pew, who folds up his money in such and such a way. Said, in that, maybe it's him. So the individual went and said, are you folding up your money whenever you put it into the collection plate? And he says, I sure am. Says, I don't want anybody to see what it is that I'm giving. And the man looked at him and said, you're giving $5. And he says, well, he says, I don't want anybody to see. He says, that's between me and the Lord. And the man says, well, are you giving enough? And he says, well, I'm giving more than what some people are. God does not want us to give in accordance to what some people are giving, but rather God wants us to give according to our abilities. And if $5 or less is all that we can put in, then that's what God expects out of us. But yet at the same time, if God has blessed us with great abilities, then God expects us to give. And we shouldn't be worried about anybody seeing what it is that we're giving or not giving in regard to this. Why? Because ultimately God sees it all. And it all goes back into God. But also, whenever it comes to our time, you and I might not be honest whenever it comes to the time that we have. Every single one of us has 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year, unless there's a leap year. And yet at the same time, whenever it comes to the work that we are engaged in the church, sometimes we say, I just don't have enough hours in a day. I go to work, and then whenever I get home from work, I've got all of these things to do. Let's be honest about all things. And whenever it comes to our time, every single one of us make time to do whatever it is that we want to do. Typically, we will find time within our day to sit down and to watch television. Maybe even if it's just a few minutes before we go to bed, or if you're not into television, maybe we might take time to sit down and to read the newspaper or to read a magazine or to look at the internet and things of that nature. All of us have whatever time. And granted, time certainly is consumed by life, it is consumed by work, it is consumed by family, but still we've got to be honest whenever it comes to our time and giving an adequate and an amount of time that would glorify our God back into Him as we would work and serve Him through the body of Christ. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Scripture tells us that we are always to redeem our time. The time that God gives us, we are to make sufficient use of it to the glory of His name. But in like figure, you and I might be guilty of a similar type situation of sinning against God, lying unto the Holy Spirit, if we are not honest with ourselves, under all of these categories and all. We've got to do a personal self-examination on a daily basis. Every single day that we are here, God wants us to examine our life, to make certain that we are in the faith. Not that we claim to be in the faith, but rather that we are truly living up to the standards that God expects of us as New Testament Christians. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira serve as an example for us today that you and I need not to commit the same type or any sin willingly, that is. And if we do sin against God, then if it is a private sin, we need to go to God and ask God to forgive us. If we sin against God in a more public way, in a way that might jeopardize the church, in a way that might bring reproach upon the body of Christ, then you and I need to be willing and ready to go before our God, before the congregation, and receive the prayers of the righteous.